And we come again to this portion of God's word as we continue in this series, now transitioning from Advent to the Christmas season, as we continue in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, together looking at verses 14 to 16, as we look at the gift of light. In describing the light that is a gift, John, as a witness to the living Christ, gives to us a testimony and witness to who the Lord is and to who the Lord was, even as he came as a child in our midst. I pray that this word to you this morning and to us will be deeply encouraging, deeply strengthening, and that the Lord by his Spirit would encourage and comfort you this morning. Hear now God's word, John chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we come to this section of John's gospel, this brief part of his prologue to his gospel of witness to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are given to us three very important words, which are for us life and promise. The three words in these two or three verses is for us flesh, glory, and grace. Flesh, glory, and grace. For in his flesh we receive the amazing grace of the Lord incarnate. In his glory we're invited to see the fullness of God's glory in the face of Jesus, and his grace, because the fullness of his glory, the fullness of his glory is grace and faithfulness. So his flesh, his glory, and grace. Together, as we looked at these verses, as John says, and the Word, as we've been looking at together in this prologue, when he says the Word, he is referring to the Lord Jesus himself, that was God, as God spoke and all things came to be. Now God has revealed himself not only in the word of his promise to the prophets and his word of promise to Israel, he's now revealed himself in flesh, the Word, Jesus Christ, as he says here, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Here he's describing the grace of God, that is the Lord himself incarnate. And here what is interesting is he's talking about how this particularly is God's superlative act of self-revelation. Not in tablets of stone or in a cloud of presence, as glorious as that was to the nation of Israel in the wilderness, and as glorious it was that shone on the face of Moses, as it is recorded for us, as the Lord descended in the cloud and gave to Moses the law, as he went away from God's presence, his face shined because it had been in the presence of the glory of God. But even there we learn that even Moses was not able to look at the face of God. He wasn't in the presence of his flesh as Moses was in the flesh. Moses was only able to see a part of God's glory. But now God has revealed himself in a superlative way. He has testified, John has, to seeing the actual glory of God in the flesh of a child. Now here he uses the words when he says, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, taking on sarx, our flesh, a human nature. God has taken up residence permanently. This idea of the word skinu, which literally means taken up residence, he has dwelled in our midst. This is what we sing of when we sing the Christmas hymn, Christ by heaven, highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. This is important because it is a grace to us. It was gracious that God heard the prayer and desire of Moses to see God's glory. But God had to protect Moses from seeing the brightness of his glory, and he only allowed Moses to see the hind part of the robe of God as God made his presence known. But here, what we see is that it is a grace of God that he took on our flesh. And particularly, is it not, as we come to the end of this year, are we not reminded of just how vulnerable our flesh is to sickness and death, to suffering and trial, to discouragement and fear? This is the very flesh that God himself, according to John's testimony, would be pleased to tabernacle, to dwell, to take up residence in human flesh. And it is a remarkable thing, but something which should in many ways bring us comfort, but in some sense also expectant hope, but also to be reminded that our God is not able to be tamed. He is wild in this sense. He will not allow us to put him in a box. But he calls us to an expectant reality and hope that Jesus, the Son of God, was made man. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now consider this as the writer, Christian writer Frederick Buechner has in his book, The Hungering Dark, when he describes the incarnation this way: and nothing is ever the same again. Once they have seen him in a stable, they can never be sure where he will appear or to what lengths he will go and to what ludicrous depths of self-humiliation he will descend in his wild pursuit of man. Buechner continues, he says, if holiness and the awful power and majesty of God were present in the least auspicious of all events, the birth of a peasant's child, then there is no place or time so lowly and earthbound but that holiness can be present there too. And this means that we are never safe, and that there is no place where we can hide from God. If you are trying to hide from God, this is a word of invitation. Know this, we can never hide from God. Even the psalmist says, even if I put myself in darkness, darkness is as light to you. But friend, I say to you, wherever you are, even with the few of us gathered in this room to conduct this service, God is present here, for Jesus has come in the flesh and made his dwelling known. Whether you are in a nursing home or in a hospital bed or gathered in your living room or your bedroom or your car, whether you're with your family or you're by yourself, Because God has come in the flesh, and that God, the Word of God made flesh, said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, for I will send to you my Holy Spirit. What was to John a witness of seeing the God of glory in flesh, we have received the promise by this same John, this same witness, that Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am also. Those who believe by faith, Jesus is present. And this is both shocking, but also deeply comforting, that he did not consider our flesh dirty or unworthy. He did not consider us too hard to reach, for rather, he came on a wild hunt for us. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. I need this Jesus, veiled in flesh. And I believe you do too. And the glorious things are, if he was willing to be present in this way, how much more so, according to his promise, is he not present with us now? But he doesn't just come to us veiled in flesh. John then describes this flesh, as he says, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He says, this flesh is God's glory. And I believe what this means is for us is that John is using deeply biblical language to invoke very Old Testament pictures to say that God has tabernacled, dwelled with us in flesh, and that flesh is full of glory, that Jesus had the glory of the Father. And he invites us to see this glory in the face of Jesus. Do you remember what we read earlier this in the series when Paul declares to the Corinthian church, he says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. For when he says here that this glorious presence, we have seen his glory. Now, John is referring to the glory of Jesus as he saw him, as he witnessed to the presence of God veiled in flesh. He says he was full of glory. Now, this is a witness written for us in this gospel of seeing God made flesh. As a disciple, he is witnessing to what God has done. And what he is declaring is that God has made his doxa, his glory, but also his Shekinah glory. This doesn't just have a doxa in terms of the Greek. He's referring to a glory that stretches all the way back to the Old Testament. This is referring to the idea of the Shekinah glory of his presence. What he's describing here, it isn't just an in-flesh dwelling. This flesh is full of glory. Jesus himself is the glorious God of heaven and earth made man. Why this is important is because I believe, as many commentators believe, that John is referring in many ways of what transpired between Moses and God in Exodus chapter 33. Now, what's interesting is God appears to Moses by calling Moses out, and then he asks Moses to lead his people, and he asks Moses to be faithful to him. But Moses says, wait a second, unless I know you are favorable towards me, unless I know that you go before me, I can't go anywhere. And unless the people can understand that you have been good to me, they're never going to believe my testimony. And he asked God, will you show me your glory? And God responds, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, and I your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we who are distinct, I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth? So he's saying, okay, you're saying you're going to be here with us. Unless you go before us and the people can understand that you are with us, nobody's going to understand that we belong to you. Show me your glory, Moses is saying. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and you will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, the Lord said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. For behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I passed by, and then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. But even after just seeing God's back, as Moses went from the presence of God and placed himself before God's people, they could not even look at him without veiling their faces because his face and his presence was too bright. And all he could see was the back of God. But here, in the fullness of time, God has appeared in flesh, full of glory. And we have seen his face, John says. The glory of God in the face of Jesus, the son of a Galilean carpenter. God has come, and he has come in glory in the flesh and made his dwelling known. This is what makes Paul's saying that we have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus all the more wonderful. And John testifies that this glory has come. That is a hope for us. You know, we're coming to the end of the year. We think about New Year's resolutions. We think about trying to eat better, live better, sleep more, try to be healthier. We understand that our flesh is not very glorious. Though it can be quite beautiful, it is not always glorious. I know I don't always feel glorious at all, ever. And yet the beautiful thing is that God has said something about human flesh. For the glory of God took up human existence, a human nature. And John invites us, yes, by faith, though we have not physically seen the face of God, yet we believe the testimony, we're called to believe the testimony of John, who did see it. And this glory that Moses says, unless you go up before us, we cannot go. We cannot believe unless the glory of God has come before us, and it has, and now John testifies. But what is this glory? For John describes the glory when he describes it that it is full of grace and truth. We just sang a few minutes ago, oh come, let us adore him. The fullness of God's glory is grace and truth. Now hear the word truth. We translate here as the word truth, when we typically think that means propositional truth. That is not what is meant here in the Greek or what John is trying to communicate. What he is putting forth is that God's glory is full of grace and that he is true, meaning that he is faithful. It's said another way. Do you remember what God's response was as I read there, his response to Moses' appeal? Lord, show me your glory. And what does God respond? He says, I will allow my goodness to pass before you. This goodness, his glory is full of goodness. And what is this goodness? It is his grace and his faithfulness that he is true. Why is this important for us to understand that his flesh full of glory is also one full of grace? You see, what we understand is that as Jesus would reveal himself, not everyone would see his glory. Some would receive him, but not all did. And as he would present himself and demonstrate his power in the performance of miracles, their glory was on display. But what we learn from the testimony of John and the other New Testament writers is that the greatest glory and faithfulness of Jesus is his cross, is in his ultimate humiliation, the death of Jesus for our sin. You see, what John is telescoping for us in the first few verses of John chapter 1 is that this one who came in flesh full of glory is one who is gracious and faithful to us, even though we are desperately sinful and in need of freedom and redemption. You see, what God understood, we often are slow to understand, that because of sin, we are locked in. We cannot reach ourselves up to God. We need God to come to us. In preparation for this morning's sermon, I came across the story of a man named Jean-Dominique Balbi, who was the French editor, well-respected journalist of Elle magazine. Known for his sophistication, his passion for the industry of fashion, he, at the age of 43, several decades ago, suffered a massive stroke. He would spend 20 days in a coma. But when he came out of his coma, he realized he could use not a single part of his body, for the exception of one eye that could blink. And he had to go and suffer through many different procedures because everyone believed that he was not able to understand what was happening to him. And yet internally, all of his mental faculties were all completely there. But he could communicate nothing for the exception of blinking one eye. This would ultimately be told in the story of his life, The Diving Bell and the Butterfly, which would become a film. And the reason why this story would be told, that would eventually become a film, was because what only was learned much later is that Balbi suffered from what is called locked-in syndrome, where everything internally, intellectually, and emotionally was present and able to understand all that was happening to him and being spoken to him, but he could not in kind respond, lift a finger, or indicate any understanding until one dear medical personnel realized in a communication in his room that Balbi could blink one eye. And then she brought into the room a lettered Bohr alphabet in which she would begin to ask him finger by finger. And he could blink with his eye once to say yes. And what became merely a few series of letters would become a paragraph, would become a book, and which ultimately would become his memoir, The Diving Bell and the Butterfly, in which he describes exactly what this was like. Someone was willing to sit, to watch, and to listen, and to understand that Bobby was very much alive, yet locked in. We, because of our sin, were and are locked in. We need the faithful, gracious patience of a God who came in the flesh, full of glory. Glory to the point of going to the cross to take on our sin and give himself to death that we might have forgiveness and redemption. This is the grace that God's glory is so full of in Jesus. And he is faithful, he says. He is faithful to us because he has come and dwelt in our midst. And he has shown us himself and given us grace. And in this season, as we remember and rejoice and celebrate that the reason why we look to a manger, to a peasant's child born to a Galilean carpenter from a backwater town, to a child born that looks nothing like us, yet was in the flesh, who we have not seen with our own eyes, but only received the testimony that he came full of grace and truth, we have received the story and invitation of, do we believe in our need of a Savior and a Redeemer? And do we know that the Lord Jesus has come in the fullness of his deity and his glory? But then John says this, after saying that John the Baptist who bore witness to this, he says in verse 16, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. You see, it isn't just pointing to what Jesus would do in and through the cross. It's saying what is to us now as those who have received the grace of Jesus, that this grace never stops. It's super abounding grace. Literally translated, it is grace upon grace, super grace, grace, super abounding grace after grace. And it is saying that God's favor, God's presence, God's glory has been turned towards us in God's wild pursuit of our hearts to restore us in a right relationship with him, to know forgiveness and mercy and love. And so this morning I want to offer to you a prayer as by way of application. And this prayer is taken from one of the Anglican prayer books for the Christmas season. The prayer goes like this: give us grace that we may cast away works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light. Now in the time of this mortal life in which thy Son Jesus Christ came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day when he shall come again in glorious majesty to judge both the quick and the dead, we may rise to life immortal. You see, this prayer is an opportunity for us to respond to this grace, superabundant grace, to say, Lord, we need your grace, the grace of your forgiveness, the grace of your Spirit, but also the grace to cast away works of darkness. We need grace to walk in humility We need grace to turn towards others in love as you have turned towards us in superabounding grace. And we also need grace to walk in patient hope for the coming of the Lord. We need God's grace to walk, because we too, again, are in a season of Advent, awaiting for the ultimate revelation of Christ, who will come again to judge the living and the dead, and to give us grace that we might enjoy life immortal. But until that time comes, we are called to walk and to cast away works of darkness, to take on his marvelous light, to be Jesus's light drawings in the world, in humility, loving one another. And so I then, together, as we close this morning, I close with this prayer as we come to the end. Give us grace that we may cast away works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light, now in the time of this mortal life in which thy Son Jesus Christ came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the quick and the dead, we may rise to life immortal. In the matchless, glorious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So now,